The Walter Winters comes from Detroit, as I think most of you know, and his subject this afternoon is Forsake Not. Brother Walter.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Well, indeed, we are very happy to be here with you. Vera and I have looked forward to the convention, including the delegation from our class, Detroit. I think there are about 8 of us here, including the Sunday school delegation. And you go to extremes for numbers, you know. But last Sunday, the class had voted to send the special up to the convention here, and on Wednesday they did the same thing with 2 additions. Special up to Sister Henrietta Stocker, which we're happy to do. So nice to see you here. And to Sister Celia Molinar, we gave her those greetings yesterday. It was nice to see her there. So you are certainly in our minds and in our hearts also. I'd like to remind you of some conventions out our way. You probably have noticed that there's a convention listed in Detroit for September the 19th to the 20th. And it's a convention which is at the Echo Grove Conference Center. And it's kind of a nice quiet place by a lake. And we hope that the arrangements will be such that the friends will find pleasant for a convention. There are programs in the back, I think downstairs and upstairs for this convention. And if you can't make that one, if you can make that one, there's another one that we're going to have for our regular pre-memorial convention in 1993. And that's going to be March the 26th through the 28th. March the 26th through the 28th for the pre-memorial. And as I saw Ray up here and Michael and myself, there's 3 of us of the General Convention Committee that are here. And we certainly like to encourage you to consider attending the General Convention. Brother Michael tells me as of about a week and a half ago, it's already beyond the 350 registration mark, so that's very encouraging. And I think, as most of you know, that for the first time in, I guess, 20 years, our committee, particularly Brother Michael, is doing their registering. So he's in a position to be able to fulfill the needs of the brethren as it is known unto him. So we're looking forward for a wonderful occasion for the General Convention, and I think as well as both of you know by now, that all the facilities are air-conditioned except outside the top. But inside it's nice and cool. Forsake not. I think we all recognize the setting of the scripture. It's found in the 25th verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. It's one of those scriptures that, like so many in the world know John 3:16, the Bible students know the meaning and the importance of Hebrews 10:25. But before we come to considering Hebrews 10:25, the 25th verse in particular, it's very important what the Apostle Paul says in the context of that chapter, starting with the first verse. I'd like to read the 25th verse where he says, and notice as we read this verse, it seems like it's just filled with important phrases. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's not only the importance of not forsaking the assembling together, another important feature is as the manner of some is. There was a problem there. I thought of something this morning when a speaker, I think Brother Tim, had mentioned about the first century standards for the 20th century church. But do you realize that in the generation of the early church, under the influence of the apostle, particularly the Apostle Paul and Peter, that the church there experienced every kind of experience that every generation of Bible students have gone through the entire gospel age. Some of the circumstances might have been the same, but the principle of the experiences were there. Why? So that we can have the admonition and encouragement from the lesson to apply to us in our very day. And I think that's very interesting how the Lord overruled the experiences in the early church, where there were just the Jewish brethren, where there was a mixture of the Jewish and the Gentiles, where there were just the Gentile brethren. They all had different kinds of experiences. And it reflects the experiences that the entire church has had through the entire gospel age. So basically, we find that this 25th verse, and particularly the entire chapter, is a very stirring admonition and an exhortation to encouragement of steadfastness in faith. That's what Paul was noting. That was the reason why Paul is emphasizing on this 25th verse, as we will see as we read. Because we find verses 32 and 34 seem to indicate that some of the brethren were giving way to what we call today spiritual lethargy. They were showing signs of pulling away from sacrifice. They were doing it earlier, because you notice what he says in the 32nd, 33rd, and 34th verses. He says, but call to remembrance the former days. Now, he wasn't talking about to call to remembrance the days of the prophets. He was telling them to call to remember days in their lifetime, their early lifetime, when they first received the gospel, in which after you were illuminated as to your zeal, as to your determination to serve the Lord, ye endured, he says, a great fight of affliction. Partly wise you were made a gazing stock, or as you might have been a public display as you were witnessing concerning the gospel of Christ, both by reproaches and by afflictions, and partly whilst ye became the companions of them that were so used. Now I think there's something very interesting here. A lot of times some of the brethren kind of feel there's nothing they can do. They can't give a discourse, they're not an elder, they're not a deacon, they can't lead a study. Maybe you have a difficulty to give a testimony. What did the Apostle Paul says there? You were companions of them that were so used. Did you ever think of the opportunity that all of us have of holding up the hand of someone in the service? Give them a word of encouragement. You can assist in so many ways, but there's one particular way which he will later bring to our attention, and I'll mention now, and that is through prayer. And so you see, you may be the companions of those whom the Lord is using in so many ways that we can all be helpful. And Paul noticed that they were forgetting this great blessing. They were showing signs of letting the world overcome them to a point. And so he's admonishing them. Now, why did they have this experience? Because the Lord could see that every generation of his people would have a similar experience. And so that as we look back into the church there at Hebrews and Paul's lesson, we would be encouraged and we'd become strengthened, wouldn't we? The 34th verse, for ye had companions of me in my bonds, and ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that in heaven you had a better and enduring substance. And so these scriptures clearly indicate a lack of zeal among the brethren. And perhaps they might have even had some doubt in supporting and defending the truth. I think that's important of that phrase when he says, call to the remembrance of your former days, your zeal, your love, your eagerness to serve and to be used in the service. So actually, we find that they were losing the spirit of togetherness, weren't they? And mutual concern for each other and even for the truth. So in order for them to combat the situation, the Apostle Paul outlined for them their course of action. First, he tells them that they should consider their plight when they were under the law. And that's what he does in the earlier verses of that 10th chapter. They should consider their plight when they were under the law. And that as hard as they tried, they couldn't even keep one iota of the law at all. Rather, they found themselves steeped in many traditions. Paul effectively showed them that the old law was merely a shadow of good things to come, which they already were being blessed. That's what he's trying to show them. And he told them how the psalmist predicted that the Lord was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will. O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. That's in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 7th and 9th verses. He reminded them about the tabernacle sacrifices and the sacrifice under law. The whole purpose being that it was showing that Jesus was the Messiah. And he tried to impress upon their minds the realization of what it meant, the recognition of Jesus as being that promised Messiah. Yes, he tried to rekindle their zeal with this fact. Paul very convincingly shows them how the Mosaic arrangements were of small value compared to the Lord's one sacrifice of eternal efficacy, because by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who were being made holy, verse 14 of the NIV translation. Paul showed them that, simply stated, Jesus entered the law covenant, and his sacrifice was provided for the new covenant. And in Colossians, the second chapter, and the 14th verse, he says, he took that which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 14th to the 16th verses, Paul refers to Jeremiah's prophecy of Jeremiah 31:33 to substantiate that the new covenant was made possible by one offering, where he says, by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. Paul again was trying to make it clear to them regarding their experiences under the law, which were a shadow of better things to come, and that they were the recipients of the spiritual enlightenment, hoping that they could recognize the error of their way. He showed them that how they could now understand the meaning of Hebrews 9:22, which reads, all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. This couldn't be understood prior to their spirit begettal, but now they were able to understand this. Paul endeavored to encourage them by emphasizing a lesson that they learned earlier, and that is that as a result of the Lord's sacrifice, he opened a new and living way for them. That was in the 20th verse of the 10th chapter. He says, now we can come boldly or with assurance and enter into the most holy, into the very presence of our Heavenly Father, and have fellowship with him there. We can talk with him. All of these things he tried to bring to their attention to encourage them as to their experience when they former had this enlightenment and appreciated it so much. You notice Paul's reasoning in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 10. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. They were beginning to waver. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke, or a better meaning is to incite into action. Or incite into action, provoke unto love and good works. And so he is citing a reason for our faith, and he makes an interesting and a meaningful expression when he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That is, that we have an acknowledgement, and Strong gives that meaning to the word, we have an acknowledgement of our faith, and we should be firm in our position, in contrast to those who may have a tendency to waver. And the Greek word for that has the thought of leaning, or with every wind of doctrine, whichever way the wind blows, it leans in that direction. These are the things that the Apostle Paul is bringing to their attention before he brings the 25th verse to their attention. And so we find, brethren, that this 25th verse is more than just a recommendation. I would say that it is a strong exhortation. It's almost like a commandment. It's an appeal to them of not forsaking or deserting the privilege and responsibility of assembling together. And I think, additionally, the Apostle Paul would like them and would like us to consider this as counsel from God through the Apostle Paul. Counsel from God through the Apostle Paul. You know, in Psalm, the 73rd chapter, in the second verse, David said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And the wise man said in Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people will fail. The importance of counsel. Paul was here giving this counsel to the brethren to encourage them. He was giving it to them for the entire gospel age. He is giving it to us to encourage us in our very day. Then in the 19th chapter of Proverbs, and the 20th verse, is interesting scripture. It says, "Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou may be wise in thy latter end." You notice, Apostle Paul was noticing that their former beginning and the latter end were two different situations, two different conditions, weren't they? The important thing was that they should be wise in the latter end. For those of us who remember old Brother Flynn, he coined a phrase that I've used so often, but I think it's so good. He says, it's not what you want that counts, it's what you is. And it's the latter end. That's this counsel from God. And so we receive this counsel, so it's not what we used to do, it's what we are doing is so important in our Christian life. Now we're going to consider some facets of meeting together, how it affects us, how it should affect us, the lessons we might have. We could ask a question that, what should we be looking for? What should be our reasons in meeting together? What should be our objectives when we meet together with our brethren? And we could break this down into perhaps two points of consideration. One could be from the personal or the individual standpoint, and the other one could be from the ecclesia life point of view, or from the collective standpoint. From the individual standpoint, we recognize that this instruction from the Lord is very vital to the new creature. I think we recognize that immediately. It's very vital to the creature. And when it is followed, it has tremendous effect on fashioning character. And isn't that the whole reason that we assemble together, to fashion character that we found pleasing to the Lord? Another reason for assembling together is that the reason for assembling together should be like programmed into us. It shouldn't be something that we should just wonder whether we should go to the meeting tonight. It should be programmed into us that tonight is meeting night and everything else is altered to fit that requirement. It should be programmed into us. Because since it is vital to our existence, it should be in high priority in our individual lives. And so, how does this become a reality then? Well, I think that one of the ways we can prepare this, how do we program our temporal responsibilities? We all make it a point to take care of our temporal responsibilities. On the way from work, when you're coming home from work, you stop at the gas station and get some gas, you stop at the grocery store and get some groceries, and you do everything you have to do, just program. But you also have to remember that that evening, there's something you have to program for your spiritual needs. And that is whatever the arrangement might be, the locality or the ecclesia in which you might be part of. So let us not do it mechanically. That's not the thought we want by saying it should be programmed into us, not mechanically. But it should become so much a part of our lives that we just naturally would recognize its importance and see that it be done. Another facet, as we meet with each other and looking at it from the individual standpoint, is that our brethren can become a barometer in our personal life. They can become a barometer in our personal life. We can measure some of their high standards and their sacrifices to ours, and then certainly we can make adjustments to our own goals. Keeping in mind that we follow them even as we follow Christ, or as the Apostle Paul said, "Follow me even as I have followed Christ," 1 Corinthians 11:1. I think one of the most important things that I think is something which is true is the way in which we're created, and that is that all of us want to feel a part of something. We don't like to be left out. A part of what is going on, especially in our ecclesia living. And what better way to have constancy in attendance? Consistence in anything has its merits, but in serving the Lord, it has benefits that one cannot number. And I think all of us who have had this opportunity can appreciate that. Now, from an ecclesia point of view, or ecclesia life, by assembling, brethren become very much aware of each other. They become aware of their needs. They become aware of their abilities in serving the Lord. They become aware of their weaknesses and their success stories in overcoming the situations that they might have. And so this awareness becomes a force in our lives to want to meet with each other. It's like our hearts burn within us as we endeavor to communicate with each other. That is the purpose of this arrangement that the Lord has set up for us. However, this awareness of our brother's needs also brings to us responsibility, because it's more than just receiving, it's also that of giving that becomes important. And so you quickly recognize your brother's needs, and it gives you an excellent opportunity to make yourself available to them, sharing their experiences, or just listening or enjoying their pleasures. But there is nothing like important Christian fellowship. So many times we often probably receive much more from the fellowship than maybe from another form of service that we might have had. And you know, there's a song that says that people who need people are the happiest people in the world. And I think that says it all, doesn't it? Only in meeting with one another can this fully be experienced. Now, I think we also recognize that in assembling together, the importance of it, there's got to be a proper balance for our Christian life. We probably suggest a breakdown of about four different suggestions. There's the studies, discourses, testimony meetings, and conventions. Now, regarding studies, the exchange of thought is a real learning process. And I think all of us have had this experience. You may have had a scripture brought out in the study that you've never considered that way. And as everybody adds to it, it builds up some information and depth of something which you've learned to really appreciate. And this mental exercise is really good for us. It either verifies what we already believe, or it stimulates our thinking on subjects and variants. We reason together, as suggested in Isaiah 1:18, or as the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needed not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of God. So actually, this arrangement that has been set up for us by God through the Apostle Paul in encouraging us to not forsake the meeting with one another is a great check system. We can really check ourselves out as to how we fit into the arrangements that God has for us. Exchange of thoughts, if they're somewhat different, can be discussed openly to make sure that they are aligned with basic truth. We in our area have enjoyed, particularly in the last few years, some suggestions and studies with brethren who have expressed thoughts and brought things to our attention that were very helpful and very encouraging. And oftentimes, we don't always come to the same conclusion, but there is a lot of thought expressed, and the reason for the thought is expressed. It's mental exercise, and I think that's the whole purpose of getting together to study in this way. Then I think that we think also of the scripture in Acts 17:11, where it talks about the Bereans of old. They said to search the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. It wasn't merely an arrangement whereby they were trying to check out to see if the Apostle Paul was telling the truth or not. It was just a matter that they wanted to be convinced for themselves that what he was bringing to their attention did have this scriptural support and basis. Then we have a discourses as part of the arrangement of meeting together. And I think we would agree here that if brethren have great powers of concentration, that much benefit can be obtained from discourses. Because the reality is that speakers put a lot of time into study for discourse, don't they? You know, they might put in 25 to 30 hours into a discourse, which you can simulate in 45 minutes if you have the power of concentration. So you see how much time they saved us if we could absorb the results of their study. And so this is the way in which we can get a fast, short course on a subject, is by trying to be right there with the speaker as he pursues the thoughts of his subject. We should train our minds to get the most out of the discourse. We should try to capture the theme and the important lesson and stay with it. And then we find that there's that the brethren have a definite part in listening to a discourse. I think Brother Michael suggested that in his prayer, that we might hear what is being said, listening with the intent of trying to get the message that the speaker has for us. Then it becomes worthwhile. It becomes beneficial. And this is where it takes an active part on our part as hearers, and also it takes an active mind, and most of all, I think we all agree, that this takes discipline. It's not easy. You really have to discipline yourself, train yourself to stay with it, and to get the full benefit of the lesson that is being brought to our attention. Now we come to another very important part of our meeting together, and that is the testimony meeting. And I think that what we should consider these meetings as support groups. How often when we might come to a testimony meeting, we might feel despondent, discouraged, we might have an experience, and then seems that the scripture for the evening is just so appropriate for our particular experience, and the brethren begin to testify, and our brethren have become a support group to us. They have lifted us up, they have encouraged us, they have buoyed up our spirit and our determination. We've had several times the experience, I'm sure you have, all the classes have, it seems sometimes the first testimony that is given kind of sets the tone. And then all the rest of the testimonies just seem to blend right in. We've had that several times, and it's a wonderful experience, and we could see how important a testimony meeting really is. And I remember something that I heard many years ago, and it said that oftentimes you can judge the spiritual condition of an ecclesia by the participation in a testimony meeting. And I think there's some merit to that. Yes, there is no greater opportunity to know our brethren than through the testimony meetings. This is usually a sharing experience. Some brethren just really pour out their hearts, and we have the opportunity of them bearing them before the throne of grace. And it can be such a blessing to all of us, because we realize the same things that happen to us happen to others. So often we think that we're the only ones that have this particular kind of an experience. But in a testimony meeting, when we hear others testify about their experiences, we find out the same kind of experiences that they have. And this mutual concern then becomes a great encouragement. Yes, the same things happen to us that happen to others. Failures, successes, disappointment, pleasures, depressions, discouragement. And so you could see that how the brethren then become to us a great source of encouragement. Conventions, we realize that conventions are great feeding stations. Nothing like the meeting of kindred minds. All of the principles and doctrines that we discuss at the local meeting can be applied to conventions, only on a grander scale, deeper thought. And so let not the excitement of seeing one another and enjoying the fellowship ever die. If it does, we realize we should be concerned. And it's interesting to see the first day of a convention, as brethren begin to arrive from all parts of the country, that there is that intense desire to meet everyone. Some of those we haven't seen for a year, some for a few years. But there's excitement. There's a determination to see each other. And this is something that you get only at conventions. Now I'd like to consider some other situations with which we might be concerned, or our brethren. And that, one of them is called forced isolation. Forced isolation. What do we do? What do they do who find themselves in forced isolation? Today we find we're especially privileged. We have audio tapes. We have video tapes. And this is especially a source of great encouragement. There are the telephones. You can call up the brethren and try to encourage those in isolation. I know my mother often says that that's the best invention that she could ever think of, the telephone, because she's in contact with the brethren, with the family every week, knows everything that's going on. And what a wonderful tool we have for encouragement of those who might be isolated. Those who find themselves in isolation, if they're forced into this isolation, let's try to take ourselves to them if we can. and try to be of a special blessing to them. We should try to cultivate their faith, and most of all, we can pray for them. What about those who are in isolation, but they weren't forced into it? We find that what happens, that other things seem to take priority, and they were allowed to interfere into our lives. Usually, this is something which starts slowly. You miss one meeting, you miss another meeting, and then you don't know where the study starts, so why come? Another thing that sometimes causes isolation is misunderstanding and being too sensitive. And we have to give this serious thought. The hardest thing to understand is when brethren move away without considering how it would affect their spiritual life, how it would affect their meeting with the brethren. Now, if employment takes us into a place or an isolated area where there are no brethren, no class, we may not have much of a choice there. But if you place yourself into an area of isolation, you have that responsibility. If you do it by choice and move into some obscure place, what usually happens, you get lonesome, you miss the brethren, you might come to a convention and you might testify about your isolation, but if you do nothing about it, soon you find that other things will occupy your mind. And I know of some, and I think all of us know of some, who have put themselves into a forced isolation and have really lost the truth, the spirit of the truth. Again, enhancing the importance of Hebrews 10:25, of forsake not the assembling of ourselves. And so the solution is, brethren, to stay close to our brethren, because the brethren are the most important part of our lives. We should encourage those that are neglecting this privilege. We should make them feel at home with us, make them feel wanted and needed. We should encourage them to study with us. Try to find out what it is that's keeping them away. Sometimes just an interest in them, in inquiring, many times can turn things around. What should be the quality of our assembly meeting together? There should be quality to it, shouldn't there? Our minds must be fixed on getting the most important facet of every meeting that's provided. Every fellowship time should be something that would be worthwhile. In other words, we would make every effort that, whether it be a study, a convention, a testimony meeting, or fellowship hour, whatever it might be, that it's worthwhile to have been there. That at the end of it, you could say that it was good to have been at that meeting. And you could do that in two ways. You can be a blessing, and you can receive a blessing. Getting to meeting just on time inhibits good fellowship. Try getting there a little early. Coming late disturbs others. You're not ready to settle into study and discourse, and it's not for the best interest of that particular meeting. Learn to know your brethren. Fellowship should include those that we don't know just as well. You know, we all come short of that. You go to a general convention and you find all the Detroiters here and all the ones from California over here, the ones from Connecticut over here. And it's good that some brethren make it a point to eat with someone different every evening. And that way you get to know the brethren. But it seems that those we know the best are the ones we kind of like to spend some time with. But get to know the brethren that you don't know as well. So in order to have a good quality of a meeting, whatever it might be, let's control our sensitivity. Make sure we don't make others feel uncomfortable because, or perhaps we're feeling slighted, or our thoughts are not quite zeroing on a topic that we think that it should be. We also should allow ourselves to be flexible in business meetings, as was suggested, in study. And being able to change can bring into focus a complete new horizon if we let it happen. I think that was already brought out. So, brethren, the assembling is important, especially as Paul concludes in the latter part of that verse. He says, as we see the day approaching. What day is this that he's talking about? Well, it could be considered from different points of view. It could be when we're no longer physically able to meet. Some have already approached that time. The rest of us are approaching the time when we no longer will be able to be at a meeting, or when conditions prevail, when freedom to meet together will not be possible. That was true in past years. It's a little relief in European brethren at the present time. And so we see that the present evil day in which we live, the day of sin, drugs, disease, permissiveness, is all around us. And so where we can get the most comfort, where we can feel the Lord's presence and be touched with His hand and with the encouragement of our brethren, is where Paul puts the emphasis: forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Because of the complexity of our lives, the temptations around us, our need of making a living, we especially need fortification. What better place than at the meeting? I can remember being at a testimony meeting where some brethren presented some of the problems and the choices he had to make. And the brethren offered him suggestions. With the intensity of the trouble around us, the moral structure coming to a very low level, and Satan is busying himself by what he knows best, therefore the saint of God must be thoroughly furnished with knowledge and equipped with the armor of God. Brethren, it may be a challenge to consistently assemble ourselves together, because the world, the flesh, and the devil will be insisting on their supposed rights. Brethren, they won't give up, will we? No, our enemies will not give up, will we? To yield in any way will result in spiritual lethargy and discouragement. We must make the assembling a high priority in our spiritual life, because it is in so doing that the new creature grows, develops, and is encouraged. Brethren, forsake not, because it is a way of communication prescribed by the Lord for our spiritual growth and encouragement.
Thank you.
Loving Father, we thank you for the sentiments of this hymn, and may indeed it become the pattern of our life. We thank you for this convention, the means by which we can be edified and encouraged, and we would ask thy blessing, Father, upon the further services of this convention. Be with us now in our fellowship, in our determination to encourage one another, and may we ever appreciate the opportunity we have of assembling together with our brethren that thou hast given us. All these favors we ask in Jesus' name.